Hey, City Church, I wanted to do something just a little bit different today. Since we just wrapped up 1 Peter, we're right in between series right now. And I thought that this would be a great opportunity to share one of my favorite sermons that I delivered in 2019 titled, Your Sorrow Will Turn Into Joy. No, I'm not being lazy today. I'm always down to give a fresh message to you guys. I just felt this sermon applied to us right now in a fresh way, given the pandemic that we're all living through. So open up a Bible to John chapter 16 right now and enjoy the message. Your sorrow will turn into joy. I'm going to say it again, and I want this time you guys to say it with me. Your sorrow will turn into joy. You know, I have had my second cup of coffee today, but I'm going to need your help preaching today just a little bit more, because I think that, you know, sometimes we can be a little bit of the frozen chosen when we come into church on a Sunday morning. And so I want to get you guys going. We're going to say it one more time out loud together. Your sorrow will turn into joy. That place in your life that right now feels dead, it feels lifeless, it feels hopeless, it feels like nothing good is happening there. God tells us that our sorrows through the Lord Jesus Christ will turn into joy. I want to invite you to open a Bible to the Gospel of John chapter 16. And before we read it together, would you bow your head and your heart with me in prayer? Father God, we thank you for the promise that we are about to read, that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, can turn our sorrows into joy. And Lord, we pray today that your Spirit would open our eyes to see that which you want us to see. We pray that your Spirit would open our ears today, that we would hear that which you want us to hear. And mostly, we pray right now in the name of Jesus that your Spirit would open our hearts, peel the calluses back, that we would respond and become the disciples you want us to be as a result of our time here today. In your name we pray, God's people said, amen. Okay, I'm going to read all of John 16, so buckle up a little bit. It's going to take a minute. Jesus said, I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you, and all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no more, and again a little while, and you will see me. Now some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves when what I meant by saying a little while you will not see me and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, and here it is, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving this world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." You know, Jesus was speaking here of his impending death on the cross in John 16. And in the first part, you know, the disciples were so caught up in the whole Jesus saying, "I'm going to die" part, that they really couldn't listen to the second part, which is, "In a little while, you're going to see me again." And it was one of those where you share the bad news first, and then you share the good news. But they were so in love with being with Jesus in person that the idea of him not being there physically with him, they just couldn't get past that. And so they just were so hung up on that hard part of the news. And so as a result, Jesus explained their thoughts and their feelings well in verse 6 when he said, "Sorrow has filled your heart." You know, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you felt like you were so completely filled with sorrow in your heart that there was nothing else left inside of you? You know, this was the exact emotional position of the disciples in John chapter 16. They felt sorrow was all that they had in light of the fact that Jesus was going to die. And it's also an amazing window 2,000 years later into how the Lord would speak into sorrow for the life of the believer today. So what we're going to do today is we're going to explore some realities that we see about sorrow from John 16 from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first section in the note sheet that I would love for you to open up right now, it's one of the ways we participate and follow along with the message. First section there says the bad and the good news about sorrow for the believer. And the first thing I want you to write down is that the bad news is this: God called it. Every believer, scratch that out, every person will go through it. You know, things will happen that will be so tough for you to deal with that you might very well be tempted to walk away from God. Now, some of you might be thinking to yourself, "Wait, Kyle, you talk a lot about how our salvation is secure with the Lord. Now, what do you mean by I'm going to be tempted to walk away from God?" Well, reread John 16:1. Jesus said, "I've said all these things to you to keep you from," what does your Bible say? "Falling away." Now, why would Jesus tell the disciples stuff to keep them from falling away if there wasn't stuff coming their way that might tempt them to walk away? Now, personally, let me put it this way. I like the New Living Translation of John 16:1 just a hair better. And it says it this way. Jesus says, "I've told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith." You see, here's why I like it better. For the Christian, there might be seasons when we abandon God, but God never abandons us. Amen? God stays close to us. We might go off and do our own thing for a period of time, but we're still belonging to the Lord. And so the point Jesus is making is that sorrow is one of the key things in every believer's life that will certainly cause them to question the goodness of God, and quite possibly might even cause them to question the existence of God. You know, and there are even... sorrow is even one of the huge reasons why many simply never choose to believe or accept a God. And what Jesus is doing here is he's offering a combination of prophecy and encouragement. He was prophetically declaring to the earliest disciples that persecution was coming their way, that they were about to experience. Now, in part, Jesus was speaking of the Apostle Paul here, who was a man who was zealous for God and killing Christians. And so Jesus' words, though, they extended way beyond the Apostle Paul, because way beyond Paul, Christians would be put out of the synagogues and they'd be forced and scattered into places they didn't want to go. Now, in that day and age, being put out of the synagogue meant that you were really completely socially ostracized. You were removed from your friends, you were removed from your family, and it wasn't like there's another church down the street that you can go to. It meant that they were all on their own. They lost their community of faith. And so Jesus was telling them not to be surprised when it happened. In fact, in John 16:4, this is how he says it. He says, "I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." See, the disciples were going to go through a deep sorrow of the soul. Jesus even makes it clear a little bit further down in verse 12 that there were even future hardships which he knew about for the disciples that he intentionally withheld from them because they weren't ready to handle it yet. Similarly, there are future hardships which are in store for every single one of us in this room today, which God may choose to withhold from us, probably because, similarly to the disciples, we aren't prepared to handle it yet. Now, prophetically, God may share some things with you ahead of time. He may give you a sense that something's coming or do something in your life to prepare you for something. But I believe most often, maybe not in every case, but in most oftentimes, God keeps our future hardships close to the chest because the words that he spoke to the disciples in verse 12 apply very well to us as well, that we cannot bear them now. But nonetheless, Jesus wants every person and every believer to know that sorrow will be a constant force in your life seeking to keep you away from the things of God. And I am here to encourage you today. Don't give up on God because there is sorrow in your life today. Don't give up on church because sorrow is a present force in your life right now. Don't give up on your goals because things aren't working out the way that you see them they're supposed to work out. Sorrow is a constant reality of life, not just for every believer, but for every single person. For me as a pastor, there is always something dying around me, and there is always something new that God is bringing to life. And that isn't just true for me as a pastor. That's true for every single one of us as human beings. There's always something that is suffering and struggling and something around us that God is giving birth to in our lives. And so sorrow is a constant in life. We all go through it. Jesus called it for the disciples. They're going to go through sorrows. Jesus continues to call it for us. We are going to go through sorrows. And when it happens, not if it happens, God's like, "Listen, I told you so." You know, have you ever had a moment when you wished that you didn't have to say, "I told you so," to somebody? Have you ever had a moment in your life when you wished that somebody else didn't tell you, "I told you so," in your life? You know, apparently, so did Jesus. There is a great story in the Bible called Batman. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. No, that's a comic book. Sorry. I know my comic books and my scriptures. But there's this scene in The Dark Knight, if you've seen the movie, between Alfred and Bruce Wayne. And what happens is Bruce Wayne takes his outfit off, and Alfred notices all of the lashes on Batman's back. And Alfred says to him, "Know your limits, Master Wayne." Honest attempts right there. First service laughed. You guys didn't even go there. Wow, that was really, really bad. Okay, geez, man, I got some laughs first service. Okay, I won't do it again, I promise. And Bruce replies back to him. He says, "Batman has no limits." And Alfred replies back to him, "But you do, sir." And Bruce says, "Well, I can't afford to know him." And Alfred says, "And what's going to happen on the day that you find out?" And Bruce famously replies back, "Well, we all know how much you like to say, 'I told you so.'" And Alfred looks back at him one more time, and he says, "On that day, Master Wayne, even I won't want to." And then he says, "Probably." Well, as the film progresses and things continue to advance, things get so bad for Batman that they're forced to destroy everything they have that might potentially lead anyone to figure out who any of Batman's accomplices may be. And so Bruce Wayne asks Alfred,
Alfred, people are dying. What would you have me do? And Alfred replies to him, endure, Master Wayne, take it. They'll hate you for it, but that's the point of Batman. He can be the outcast. He can make the choice no one else can make. He can make the right choice. And then Bruce famously says back, well, today I found out the one thing that Batman can't do. He can't endure this. And today you get to say, I told you so. And Alfred looks at him and he says, today, I don't want to. And then a few minutes go by, and the two walk away together. And then he looks at him and he says, I did, British expletive, tell you so. Here's the point. Batman finally realized that he faced the one sorrow that he felt he absolutely couldn't endure. And Alfred reluctantly said the words that he never wanted to say, I told you so. And you know, sometimes those words ring true whether we want to hear them or say them or not. Now, why am I sharing all this today? In church, we frequently talk about the promises of God, and rightfully so. They're amazing things for every believer. But in doing so, that phrase may unintentionally convey the notion that all of God's promises for every Christian are about life perpetually getting better all the time on this side of heaven for Christians. And the reality, frankly, if I can be upfront with you here, is that some of the promises of God for believers stink. In fact, I wish I could change some of them. Like this one, when Jesus promises that we're going to have trouble in life, how many of you wish you could change that Bible verse? That one's not so much fun. And I think with this particular one we're talking about right now, Jesus told his disciples, guys, life is about to get really, really hard. And the same thing we have all experienced, I'm sure in different ways, can be true for us, that life can get really, really hard. And some of life's sorrows will be absolutely earth-shatteringly painful. You know, a friend of mine from the gym goes to another church. He's a believer, and he was recently in a car accident, a little fender bender on the side of the 91, and he pulled over. And then, as he pulled over, he was hit by a truck going 80 miles per hour. And in the process of all that, he's an 18-year-old. Guy with bright future, brilliant, talented, life of the party kind of kid. And he went from the peak of health to in a pool of blood on the side of the freeway. He was left with two shattered femurs and a traumatic brain injury. But by the grace of the Lord, he's alive today. And he's, amen. Amen. But now he's left to pick up the pieces and recover from that as best as possible. And it's been really hard for him. I recently met a woman at something whose 11-year-old son died 7 months ago from cancer. As a parent, I can't even think about that. I don't even want to imagine that. Just a few weeks ago, from this platform, I officiated a funeral for a 24-year-old who had started attending this church, who was murdered, and whose life was tragically taken. You know, how does a family recover from that? How does somebody pick up the pieces and move on from that? Well, I think part of the answer is we never move on from that, but we can learn to move forward in spite of it. You know, a 29-year-old sister from a member of this church who was the peak of health one day, discovered she has stage 4 cancer, and now she is nearer and nearer to heaven every single day that we are here right now. You know, these stories I just mentioned, and there's a lot more, I could go on and on, of people that are going through hard things. They're just from the last month or two, and they're just right here in our church, a congregation member's wife who is nearer to the gates of heaven daily. The point is this. Sorrow is a constant in the lives of believers. And the stories I shared were just here from this church. Imagine if you were to expand it out to the rest of the city, to the rest of the county, to the rest of the state, to the rest of the country, to the rest of the world. I mean, sorrow is just everywhere. And that's why I scratched out that word Christian on the note sheet and just wrote person, because everyone goes through sorrows. And along the lines, I think what's gone wrong is that Christians have created this unrealistic, unbiblical expectation that because we have God in our lives, that we don't still live in a fallen world. Now, I also want to say this, 100%, don't get me wrong, I believe in the supernatural protection and providence of God over every believer's life. How many of you guys can testify that personally? I have experienced and been through things that's like, wow, I don't even know why I'm here today. And I'm sure every one of you, if we could swap stories and share, could share similar things. So I believe I've been shielded from many of the sorrows of this world. But that being said, what I want to convey to you is the Bible does not offer a 100% guarantee that because you're a Christian, you're exempt from all the really bad stuff that can happen in the world. See, God doesn't promise that life will be quote unquote all good. In fact, in the last part of John 16:33, here's what Jesus promises instead. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. Now, I am here today to talk to somebody who is going through some tribulation in their life. I am here to talk to someone who has some trials going on that they're working through. I am here to talk to someone today who feels like they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and you feel like something's wrong with you as a result. And I am here to encourage you that nothing is wrong with you. See, God didn't say that our sorrows were joyful experiences. Jesus said that if we trust him, he would take our sorrows and turn them into joy. And, you know, right after he said that we'd have trouble, he said, I'm here to tell you, I have overcome the world. And so because Jesus has overcome the world, we can have peace in him through the sorrows of life. There's another verse along this topic that comes to mind, Romans 8:28. How many of you know that verse well, if you don't have it memorized in some capacity? The verse essentially says that God works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But based upon how I read that verse, if God has to take the things if God has to take everything and work it together for good, that implies that that thing which God took wasn't good before God took a hold of it, right? Does that make sense to you? And so what God does is he takes the things around us that are lifeless and that feel like they're dying and they're not going well. And he takes the things around us that are sprouting up in our lives, and he works them together for our good. And through those, he creates joy in every believer's life. You know, as a full-blown, 100% obedient disciple, you and I will go through hardships. Sometimes life just stinks, and the only thing you can do is thank God that heaven is our true home. Amen? We're just passing through here. You know, the only difference between a Christian's hardship and that of an unbeliever is that a Christian has the tools to deal with the harshness of this world and the sorrows of this world that unbelievers don't have. See, only a Christian has the ability to see their sorrows turned into joys. And it is 100% supernatural to look at the hardships that you have endured and say, you know what, God, you helped me find joy in spite of that. And I want to talk now about how God helps us find joy in spite of the things that we've been through. And so the next thing, that was the bad news. Now the good news. The good news is we're never alone in it. God gives us the greatest coping mechanism ever, the Holy Spirit. In John 16:7, Jesus tells his disciples that it was to their advantage if he left them in bodily form. Now, trust me, friends, the disciples were not feeling like it was an upgrade that Jesus was leaving them in bodily form. It's the whole thing that they were struggling with. Let me ask you a question with a show of hands. How many of you would love to have the living God available for an in-person appointment? Doesn't that just sound like it would be so cool? You know, I kind of imagine it would be something like visiting the Apple Store, you know? I don't know why. I just this is a picture I have in my head. It's better than the DMV, right? You know what I mean? And you'd have a nap, you know, and you'd have to just take, you'd see all the times that were available there in front of you, and you'd have to take whatever you could get because there's like 7+ billion people in the world who also want to talk to God. And so, you know, you can't be picky. And odds are, you know, you would save your in-person visit for God for like the uber important questions of life, right? Like you're not going to go to God and ask him whether you should buy like bananas or strawberries, you know? You're going to go to God for the stuff that's like, hey, God, who am I supposed to marry? Am I supposed to move? Should I stay in this job? You know, why did this happen? That's really hard. I don't know. You would save it for like the biggest questions that you have in your life. So, but imagine if you actually could schedule an in-person visit with God. Doesn't that kind of sound like it would be better than having the Holy Spirit in some way? Well, Jesus says no. He says it's not. Because number one, no one wants a relationship with God that would be like going to the Apple Store, Kaiser, or the DMV. Number two, it wouldn't be better because some, I would argue many, would say, well, how do you know that's God there? How do you know that's not just someone pretending to be God? And number three, it wouldn't be better because if Jesus was here in bodily form, available for appointments whenever we wanted him, or you know, as we could get him, you wouldn't have God's Holy Spirit inside of you. See, God designed this whole faith thing that we're doing right here and right now in church to cause us to believe that he is here, that he is in us, that he's working in our midst, even though we can't see him with our eyes or touch him with our hands or necessarily hear him with our ears. But we all know that the Lord is here, and he's working in every single one of us through the power of his Holy Spirit. That's why the post-resurrected Lord in John 20:29 said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So Jesus called all of us blessed because we are those who have not seen him in bodily form and yet we have believed. Believe it or not, friend, it is to our advantage that there is no in-person visit with God with the Uber Genius Bar option. You don't need an app. It doesn't cost anything to go to God. You don't have to wait in line. All it takes is for you and I to bow our head and our hearts or just speak to God wherever we are and say, Lord, this is heavy right now. I don't know if I can bear this. And boom, God's there. And he's right there with you. See, God gives believers the greatest coping mechanism ever, the Holy Spirit. And as I understand him to be, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And what I mean by that is he waits to be invited in to a situation. And so God wants to help us, but what God often does is he waits for us to invite him in and seek his help before he moves. And ultimately, whether we experience joy or misery often depends on whether we feed our soul the things of God, the things of Christ, the things of the Word of God, and the things of the Holy Spirit, or whether we feed our soul something else in life. Friend, your soul needs God. Your soul needs Jesus. Your soul needs the Holy Spirit. Your soul needs the Word of God. And without the things of God, your sorrows will not turn into joy. But the great news is for every believer, we're never alone in our sorrow. We have the greatest coping mechanism ever, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit turns our sorrows into joy by helping us glorify God in the midst of it. The Holy Spirit helps us glorify God in the midst of life's sorrows. You know, it is 100% supernatural to praise God right when you are in the middle of a deep sorrow of life. And you know, Jesus has overcome the world. And because Jesus has overcome the world, all of our current crises and sorrows are all past tense for him. And so he's not here surprised by the things that we're going through. Jesus knew they would happen, and Jesus said, I've overcome the world. And because Jesus has overcome the world, he tells us that we can have peace in him. And because Jesus has overcome the world, we also are called to be overcomers. But you know, this doesn't just happen. We have to train ourselves to trust God in the midst of life's sorrows. And you know, from the earliest pages of the Bible, the raising of the hands has been equated with praising God. And the raising of the hands is an act that actually requires a little bit of physical effort. Your hands might get tired after a little while of doing it. And the raising of the hands is an act that we especially frequently don't feel like doing when we are going through sorrows in life. When you're going through a hard time, the easiest thing to do is stay home and Netflix and chill. And God says, get yourself in church, get your hands up in the air, open that Bible, get to your small group, crack open the Word of God early in the morning, get your hands over your head, and offer a sacrifice of praise no matter how heavy the weight feels above you. Many of you in here today are walking through some very deep sorrows. Some of you might not be. So for some of you, today is a day of training in the Holy Spirit's gym in how to handle the future sorrows of life. But here, what I'm here to do today is to talk to you about how God helps us deal with sorrows. And today, I got some props, because Obi's messages have been good, and I got to keep up with the Joneses around here. This here is a dowel, okay? And in the gym, when we learn to put the weight over our head, we always start with the dowel, because it is safe. If you drop this sucker on your head, it's not going to hurt you. You're going to be all right. Like, I'll do it right now. There you go. I'm all right. See? In fact, I'm going to whack someone on the head for demonstration. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do it. But the point is this. In the gym, everybody starts with the dowel because you want to be safe. Nobody wants to get hurt. And, you know, when you're putting weight over your head, you want to make sure that you're doing it the right way. Well, here's what I would submit to you. The church is supposed to be the dowel environment. This is supposed to be the place where all of us as believers train ourselves to glorify God in different situations. And in fact, we should be encouraging each other, too, to glorify God no matter what happens. Amen? Because the fact is, if we don't do it in here, how are we ever going to do it out there in the real world? And so, you know, here, what I've heard it said before, that in church, the whole purpose of church is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. Read the Bible. You'll see it through and through. God will push you out of your comfort zone. It's what he does. And so from time to time here in the church, we ask you to do things that push you outside of your comfort zone. And we never do it just to drive you nuts or to make your life difficult. We do it because it's something that helps us as believers, but also contributes to the greater good. So, you know, like, for example, one of the things we sometimes ask people to do here is to park at the Anaheim Public Library across the street to make room for people. And, you know, it's a little bit of a sacrifice, and yet you're learning how to do the move properly and with the right heart and with the right spirit. And so as you park across the street during that 3-minute walk from the Anaheim Public Library to the front gates of City Church, you say to yourself, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Or, you know, you get here into the church and you realize that they ran out of coffee. And you say to yourself, count it all joy, my brethren, when you face trials of various kinds. You know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then you get into the service, and you're like, oh man, the worship leader is not playing my song today. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So that's the dowel. You drop that thing, it's not going to hurt. Right here, this is the training bar. It's 15 pounds. If you drop this sucker on your head, it's not going to kill you, but it's going to leave a mark. I kind of equate this a little bit to Christians being out in the world, but mostly still dealing with yourself and your own reactions. You know, the classic and cliche example might be like, you know, when somebody cuts you off on the freeway, you know, and you're like, Jesus, take the wheel. You know what I mean? And then right after that, you're like, Romans 12:19, thus saith the Lord, vengeance is mine. Come on, somebody. Or, you know, just me personally and just real transparently and honestly, man, have Obi's messages not just been on fire lately? And so I'm like, all right, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, you know what I mean? Also, let's watch him lift weight next time he preaches, see how that goes for him. A little healthy competition never hurt anybody, did it? This here, this is a 35-pound bar. You know, it's not the full 45-pound bar I normally work with, but I didn't feel like dying in front of you in church today, so... And I got to tell you, it starts to get a little bit heavier. And if you drop this thing on your head, it will not kill you, but trust me, it is going to hurt. And you know, what I equate this to is kind of like when you're out in ordinary life and somebody else is around and your reaction now can challenge or influence them in a negative way or possibly even hurt them in some way. And at this weight, you know, not only could I hurt myself, but I could probably hurt somebody else with it too if I'm not careful. You know, it's kind of like when your coworker or a family member or a friend makes that nasty comment behind your back and you have to force yourself into the words of Ephesians 4:32 that says, be kind and tenderhearted towards one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Some of you know where I'm going. How am I doing, Sean? And Kate. We got two gym owners over there gonna show me up. This is adding 30 pounds to the 35-pound bar. Starting to get a little bit heavier. And you know, I think this is the zone where the core of you is really tested. You know, and not only does it get harder to put it over your head, but if you drop this on your head, it's gonna hurt. And so, you know, I kind of equate this kind of a bar to the sort of situations in life where it really gets real. And you find out that the money on that job that you've been working has run out. And you say to yourself, God, this is awful. This feels really, really heavy. I don't know where to turn. I don't know if I can get my hands up over my head this time, but I know that you are worthy. I know that you are good. I know that you love me, and I know that you are good to me specifically, and I remember what you say in your word, that I have been young, and now I'm old, and yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. It's that moment when the marriage starts to struggle, and everything that felt light and easy and comfortable, it's hard and heavy and challenging and irritating. And you're bickering all the time. And you work up the courage inside yourself to say, God, help me to get my eyes off of my spouse and keep them on you. And you remind yourself of the words of Isaiah 26:3 that says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Some people are getting my funeral notes put together here. This is the bar plus 50 pounds. And these are the kind of life situations where this kind of stuff, it's real. This is the real world. You mess this up, there's no making a mistake about it. You're going to get hurt. And honestly, it feels so heavy. It's like when you're diagnosed with a sickness and you say to yourself, God, how can I get my hands over my head when this feels so heavy? I didn't see this one coming. And you take in a deep breath and you tell yourself, Psalm 73:26, my heart and my flesh may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forevermore. It's that moment when anxiety and depression kick back in with a vengeance. Everything that was fun and blue skies is heavy and dark. And you think to yourself, how can I worship God when life just feels so heavy right now? And God says, I know this is heavy, but you need to get your hands up, Christian. You need to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. It's that moment when you lose a loved one. And you say, God, I didn't see this coming. I needed more time. This feels so heavy, Lord. Why? How could I go to church right now? Lord, I feel like you took something from me. How can I try to give something back to you? And you muster up the strength to say, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Some of you got nervous right there. I saw that. I think I'm going to need a minute before I close this message. The Bible talks about the night before Jesus died on the cross being just a little bit like this. Actually, the Bible tells us that Jesus prayed to his Father and he said, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He said, this feels so heavy right now. And then he remembered, you came here. Jesus came here to get his hands up so that anyone who would believe in him would have the opportunity to have their sorrow turned into joy, so that by dying on the cross and rising from the grave 3 days later, anyone who would believe in him would have the hope of eternal life. Friend Christian, I want to encourage you, wherever you are, no matter how heavy it feels, look to Jesus, get your hands up! See, human sorrow in the hands of the Lord turns into divine strength. And see, when we give our sorrow to him, when we give him the weight, something happens supernaturally in our lives where as we lift him up, what felt heavy gets lighter and it gets easier over time. And you learn to trust God in situations that felt difficult before. You know, I want to tell you, Christian, you don't just show up to trials and tribulations praising God like it's nothing. No, you show up to church every week. You show up to your small group. You crack open your Bible on your own time. You spend your time in the gym of the Holy Spirit. And as God begins to strengthen your soul from the inside out, when you get to that trial, when you get to that thing that is so heavy, God says, get your hands up. And when you get your hands up, he says, I will take that sorrow. I'll turn it into joy. And not only will God turn it into a joy, he will turn into strength for you in your spirit as you have learned to trust him every day up until that point in your life. Hey, pray with me. Father, we thank you for the promise that you will turn our sorrows into joys. May we experience that in a fresh way during this season in our lives. Jesus, thank you for your mercy towards us that is new every morning. And today we ask for the Holy Spirit to strengthen us all as we endure this trial with seemingly no end. And if you're watching this right now and you have never made the decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life, I want to tell you, God promises to do 4 things for you. He promises to forgive you of your sins, adopt you into his family, fill you with his Holy Spirit, and he promises you an eternal life that's beyond anything that you could ask for or imagine. There's only one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. And I want to give you a chance to make that decision now. Just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Spirit and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Jesus, take over. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.